This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Jean. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. That was a great introduction. I should take you everywhere with me, Eugene. You can open your Bibles if you have them, or any device that you use to read your Bible. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay, Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's great to be in a church where in worship beforehand, they lay the foundation and the hard work for the sermon. So thank you for all the words that were brought this morning. Thank you for James and the team. It's amazing to you. Jullie is bederf. Okay, you understand Afrikaans. You guys are bederf. What's bederf in English? Bederf. You bederf. To have this worship team here. We're not envy. Yes. Amen. But it's amazing to just be in worship with you guys. Who of you, this is church, okay? So we need to be honest, and I know you can just put your hand up halfway, so you don't have to be like wave at me, but I want to ask a question, and you need to be honest, Dolphy. I'm watching you. Who of you think, or not maybe compare you to one another, who was in a fight, maybe not a physical fight, but who was in a fight in the last 2 weeks? Verbal, passive, verbal, who was in, is there anyone, any fighters? Yes, all the married people, there we go. Wonderful, wonderful. That's it. Okay, so you see there's a lot of people that fight in this church. I was, as you can see, stages like this is built for me and Sias, okay, because of our length. I had what they call the klein mannetjie syndrome when I was here in Stellenbosch studying. So I was in a few physical fights before I met Jesus. Seeing my size, it went bad for me all the time. Actually, the last fight I was in was when I got saved. The guy hit me so hard, it's like Paul, he hit me from my horse, and the next morning I just decided, Jesus, I need you. I cannot do anything without you, literally. I want to speak not about a verbal fight or a physical fight this morning, but about a fight that's in every single one of us. Every single one of us. It's the fight within. And if you are here, you are in this fight. If you want to be in it or not, you're in this fight. If you maybe this morning you say at the end, listen, I'm not in this fight, I don't know this fight, then it might be because you haven't given your life over to Jesus. But if you've done that, then you are in this fight. You're enrolled in this fight. And I want to give us some tools this morning to win the fight. Okay? To win the fight. So I'm going to tell you a story in John 8. You don't have to go there. You've all read the story, the woman caught in adultery, okay? The word says that this woman was caught in adultery. The men actually dragged her, some of the commentaries say, to a mob in front of Jesus, and they were questioning Jesus, trying to trick him to have something to say against him. So they caught this woman, and scripture says, in the act of adultery. Now, I don't have to give you a lesson how these things work, but when you are caught in the act of adultery, and I'm not saying this to make you uncomfortable, I want you to put yourself in her shoes this morning. She was caught in the act of adultery, and some of the commentaries say that they hope this girl grabbed a blanket to put it around her body, because she was half naked. So half naked, this woman stands in front of a crowd, there to almost catch Jesus, and she's the victim caught in the middle, and they want Jesus to condemn her. So they say to Jesus, Jesus, this woman, she broke the law, and your law says, Moses said, the law that you gave Moses said that we should stone her, or will you forgive her? You see, so Jesus is either, he needs to condemn this girl, or he needs to compromise and say, no, just this once, let's forgive her. So he's in a difficult situation. Do you agree? Lucky that you're not in his shoes. And Jesus does what you must always do when faced with conflict, even in your marriage. Okay, this is free this morning. Okay, free marriage advice. He does the following. When in conflict, he bows to the ground and he starts to write on the ground. And that's great. Okay? I do that all the time with my wife. When she starts to argue with me, I'm like... She'll boot me like this. he starts to write on the ground. And some of the translations says that he wrote the sins of the accusers on the ground. So there was a mob, a crowd there in front of him. And he wrote on the ground fear, pride, lust, greed, religion. And scripture says, and it's interesting, it says the older ones left first. Did you ever ask why did the older men leave first? I think it's because they were like, I see all these sins and I've had more time to sin, so I'm guilty and I'm leaving first. So the older gentleman left first, and probably the young, arrogant, ambitious, hypocritical guy stayed around, and the second or the third one, and then they just saw, listen, I need to go. I'm guilty of these sins as well. And Jesus stood up. And he asked this lady, where is everyone? Where's everyone that condemned you? And she's like, they're all away, Lord. This is my own paraphrase. I'm telling the story, okay? It's not word for word like this in the scripture for all the teachers that's going like, oh, he's abusing the scriptures. I want to get somewhere, so just relax. Where are they? And she said, they've left. And he said, I do not condemn you. They don't condemn you. I don't condemn you either. And he was the only one that could throw a stone because he was sinless. Born without sin, he could stone her. If there was anyone in that crowd that was sinless and without sin, he could have done it. But he didn't. And they all left and he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Powerful story. Amen? Powerful story. I wish we had that girl here this morning. I wish we could have an interview with her. You know what I would have asked her? When did this start in your life? Did it start because you were unhappily married? Did it start because this guy gave too much attention to you? What caused this? Did it start because you had an abusive relationship with your father? Or because there's something around your relationship with your father that you still crave the attention of man? We do not know why she fell for this sin. But I promise you, if we ask her this morning, what happened, she would tell you this. It happened a long time ago. It happened a long time ago. This sin started to, the Afrikaans word is to broei. Okay? This sin was almost sown into my heart a long time ago. And I didn't do anything about it. And I didn't do anything about it. And I didn't do anything about it. You see, that's the nature of sin. Now, I know you guys speak a lot about sin, so I don't want to be that guest preacher that speaks about sin and try to punish you or make you feel bad about yourself. But I want to speak about our freedom today and the way we handle our sin. You see, sin is either actively growing or it's dying inside of you. It's not just laying there. It's not just in the ground. It's either growing or dying. I read a book by a guy called John Owen. He was a Puritan in the 1800s. It's a thick book, so I only read the first two chapters. He said, the subtitle, he said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We must be killing sin or sin will be killing you. It's not something that we can manage and it's not something that we can avoid. It's something that we need to destroy. To live in that freedom and without shackles and in our new identity and in Christ. We have a couple in our church that are 10 years married last year. So this year is 11 years. And they were in ministry, 7 years in ministry, went out of ministry again. They were worship pastors, made worship, recorded some CDs, grew up in church, loved the Lord. And on their 10th year wedding anniversary, what people from the northwest of Gauteng does on wedding anniversaries is they come down to Cape Town. Okay? So on their way to the airplane, the wife asks her husband, why are we so disconnected? what's happening? What's going on? And he's like, no, you're like any good husband, dude. I said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And the second time, she prompts him and she says, why are we so distant? Is there anything that you need to tell me? And she said the following words. She said, she doesn't know why she said this, but that morning she said, I feel that God is strengthening me. Whatever you want to tell me, tell it to me. And he said to her the following. He said, your worst fear has become true. I had an affair with a girl for a year while we were married. The past year I had an affair, but I want to stop, but I don't know how to stop. And I thought that if I tell you, I'll devastate your life forever. And obviously in that moment, she was broken. And they went to the airport, got on the plane, tears everywhere. Great wedding anniversary. Okay, that's not the way you want to spend your wedding anniversary. And on the plane, this woman says the following to the Lord. She says to him, Lord, if you, Jesus, can defeat death in 3 days, you can heal me from this in 3 days. When we get back on this plane, I want to be healed. It's amazing. I want to be healed. I want to put this behind me. She said to her husband, you know what? What you've done doesn't define me and it doesn't define us. It doesn't define us. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to trust God that he's going to restore our marriage. You see, when we're friends with them now. So when we are at parties, okay, kids' parties, that's the only parties that I'm at these days. It's kids' parties. Kids playing all around and then the girls form a circle like they only they can and they start to chat and his wife is in the middle of the circle. You'll see the following. The men will be this side, the girls will be this side. You'll see stairs like this to the men's side. And the first few times I saw this, I'm like, why are they looking so evil at us? What is? And then this guy says, oh, well, she's testifying about what God has done in our life. The first time I'm like, okay, that sounds great. And after I heard the story, I would just look at his reaction every time the girls were like, and some of the girls were like, you could see that if they could walk over and slap him, they'll do it right now. And he'll tell you, this one time I thought like, yes, this is quite bad every single time, him going through all of this. And I'm like, how do you handle this? And he said the following to me, he said, Gilly, you know what, people can judge me. People can judge me. I really don't care. God has done a miracle in our life. I've never experienced an unconditional love from my wife like I did this past few months. I've never our marriage has never been at the place where it's now. But no one must tell me what the power of sin is if it's not climbed into their boat before. You see, it's easy to judge. It's easy for us to say, that will never happen to me. That will never happen to me. I'll never steal. I'll never cheat. I'll never do this and this and this and this. And if you ask this couple, and if we were to interview them again, they'll tell you the following. If you ask them, what happened? Why did this happen? They'll tell you the following. They'll say, James 1 happened in our life. James 1 says the following. It says, when sin is ripe, it gives birth to death. When sin is fully grown, when it's vulnerable, the ripest, then it gives birth to death. So when we feed sin, subtly, we feed it. We don't kill it, we just let it be there. We will manage it. We feed it a bit more, we'll feed it a bit more. It's not that much of a temptation because it's out there, it's not inside our area. But once it climbs into your boat, you will not know the power of sin. And that is what I want to ask us this morning. Only you will know what the power of sin is in your life. I don't have to teach you any theology, but maybe just this bit. I want to impress you guys. You know, I read Greek and Hebrew every single morning. I'm joking, I don't. But this is a few theological terms. When you get born again, justification happens. You are, and if you've done Bible school, you know this, you are saved from the penalty of sin. Am I right? Okay, so Jesus died in your place. When you go to heaven, glorification at the end of the road, then you're saved from the presence of sin. But this road of sanctification in the middle is when we are delivered from the power of sin. Okay? And that is up to us. That is up to us. How strong is sin in your life? How strong is it this morning? Only you will know, because it's sometimes buried so deep within our hearts. We do not know. So I'm going to read Romans 6 and 7 and 8 to us. Romans 6, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, he gives them this. He's writing to Christians, okay? This is not unbelievers. This is not people that does not follow Jesus. This is Christians. And he says to them the following. He says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And then verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you." This is what we want to be true. We want this to be true in our lives. "Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Not under law, but under grace. "Sin will have no dominion over you." I went for ministry a few years back in Potchefstroom. This one guy has got a real prophetic gift on his life. I don't know how prophetic ministry work all the time. Like, do you tell the prophet what you want him to pray? Because then it's not really prophetic. So I was just like, I'm just going to be there and just sit. I'm not going to say anything, not going to do anything. I don't know how this works. And I walk into his office, and before I went to this meeting, I thought, wow, he's going to tell me how great I am. How wonderful work we're doing and how proud God is. That in my arrogance, I thought that is what he will tell me. And he said, "Gilly, sit. Just give me a few minutes. I want to pray." And he started to pray. And then he said a few things. And then he said this. He said to me, I see like you're a dog." I'm like, okay. A Doberman. No. A bulldog. "I see you're a dog." He didn't say what kind of dog. "And I see like a collar around your neck. And this collar leads you to places where you do not want to go." And he said, "God says you must remove the collar." I was in ministry. Remove the collar. It was speaking about what Paul is saying here. He said, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body." Don't let it control you. Don't let it lead you. Don't let it guide you. Kill sin, or it will be killing you. Don't play with it. Don't manage it. I get around. I'm in church. I was in church. I got saved in this church. It's an amazing church. I love this church. Since then, I've been around churches and church people and all that. And I see a tendency in us. I see that we sometimes are, we tolerate sin. And we manage sin. We think that I've got this. Okay, and I've done it, so I know. I've got this. I know when it's getting too bad, then I need to confess. I need to respond to an altar call. Or I need to go to a small group and tell them. I need to confess to my wife. I need to speak to someone, go to a counselor. So I'm going to manage this. When it gets too bad, then I'll sort it out. Or we do sin avoidance. We're like, no, it's not happening. It's not happening in my life. It's not happening. This, it's not happening. You see, the same way that God sowed seed into our life, in Matthew, he sows seeds into our life, and our heart is the ground that is sowed that seed on. The same way the enemy is sowing seeds into your life, and into my life, and into every single one that's sitting here's life. It's not something that some of us are exempt of. Like, it's not going to happen to you and to you and to you. He's sowing seed into all our lives, and he wants to destroy us. And if we don't destroy that sin and that seed and maybe that desire, or maybe that thing that you hear, that thought that pops up now and then, if we don't utterly destroy it, it will sometimes come back and destroy us. So destroying sin is not something that happens on a camp or happens at F4 or happens at certain times. It's something that we wake up and daily we choose and we say, "Lord, I want to kill this. I want to walk in my new identity. I want to be filled with your spirit and not give in to the desires of my flesh." So I want to read you what Paul wrote. of himself. If you read the book of Romans, chapter 1 to 7 is like, it's hard words. Romans 3, it's Paul says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it gets worse and worse. And then he gives this in Romans 6. He says, listen, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And then in Romans 7, he gives a description of his own life. Now, you've got two ways to interpret this. If you hear this, it can either give you hope or it can make you discouraged. Because Paul writes this, and when he writes this, he's planted churches all over the world. He's been stoned. When he's been stoned, it means that they've let him doodgegooi. It's not this, you know, this building, bouklippies, that grys, that it's not like we throw each other with clipper when we grow up, when we pick up this stone and like, and if we throw each other, it maybe hurts. They pick up stones to kill you. To throw you, to kill you. And scripture says the next morning he was in the streets preaching. I see this picture in my head, his nose here, mouth here, eye sockets all disfigured. Tanne spoeg hy so uit. And then he starts to preach. This guy is my hero, okay? I mean, if you decide to throw me with stones, I will not be back tomorrow, okay? I will not be back next weekend, I promise you. Paul, the next morning, urgent, is like, they need to hear this. Lord, forgive them. They've stoned me, I forgive them. Please forgive them. 5 times he received punishment, 39 lashes. 40 is death penalty. So they beat him to death, probably, mostly. And then he gets up there and he's like, I'm going to still preach the gospel. In prison, scripture says he was hungry, he was poor, forsaken, shipwrecked, all those things. Caught up into third heaven. Had amazing revelations, and so much so that God had to give him a thorn in his flesh to stay humble. This guy, this is his pedigree. Okay, he's not a dog, but this is his spiritual CV. This guy writes the following in Romans 7, okay? Do you feel comfortable with maybe telling us that there's a fight within you after you've read this? Romans 7, he says the following, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Paul says, I am of the flesh. Sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. You've all read this. For I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, there's a lot of do's here, okay, so don't be confused. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Do you feel like that sometimes? You know what is right, but you don't have the ability to carry it out. Your flesh always wants to do what is wrong. There's a battle against spirit and flesh. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. It's what I keep on doing.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.